Let's stand for prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in all that you have done for us, as we heard this morning, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, shedding his blood to cleanse and wash us, taking our sin upon himself. Thank you, Father, for that eternal life, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, as we are gathered in the name of Jesus, we know that you are here in our midst. It is with great joy that we come together to fellowship with you and one with another. So, Father, I pray your mercy and grace upon us. We pray that you would open our eyes of understanding. We pray that somehow you would speak to us. And, Lord, I do give this vessel to you that you may flow through it freely, unhindered, for your grace and for your glory and your honor. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. It is very good to be back again with the body of Christ here at home. I always look forward to coming home. I don't really look forward to going, but I do look forward to coming home. I was also very blessed on the journey, the trip, the opportunity to teach and to preach to those 23 young people there at Scent School. That was a great joy. See their openness, their desire, their hunger, and just to see God working in their lives. And then also, as David shared, in Kenya, they sure stretched us far and expected us to preach almost all day. But I could say I was very blessed to be at that church on Sunday morning, where they had I know that they had an all-night prayer meeting Saturday night, and David said they had one Friday night too, and then all-day church on Sunday and all-day church on Saturday. I don't know when they slept, except some of them had their heads down during the service on Sunday. But it's such a blessing for the preacher to come into a church where they have been fasting and where they've been praying like that. It was just tremendous. The Lord really moved there, that place, that Sunday morning. It was a real blessing. So I was greatly blessed to be able to go there through our friend Eric Wanga, who we've known for about 18 years. He has been begging me to go there to his home country for many years. And I finally realized that I do need to go. And so I went for his sake, and so it was a blessing. For a message this morning, I would like to preach a message, teach a message to the body of Christ here on unity, one with another, and with God. I know that God is working some deep things in my life these days. I'm learning to actually welcome difficulties in my life, knowing that by faith it is actually possible to see the hand of God in those things, and not only to be able to, by faith, believe God will work things out for my good, and not only for my good, but also for the good of those around and those involved. This is one of the deeper secrets of the Christian life, and I am very blessed to be able to learn some of those things. I've been reading a book by Norman Grubb, Touching the Invisible. I will be reading from some of his quotes today, and reading from some of that that I've been learning there. The title I'd like to give this morning is a little bit odd, a little bit different maybe, but this is what I feel the Lord wanted me to title this message. He seemed to give this title to me while I was in Kenya. I spent the last day in Kenya in study and preparation and prayer and reading. Had a one extra day there before we came home, and I spent that day
pretty much alone and just was very blessed. The title of the message is Maintenance for the Maidens. How many know where that verse is found? A few? It's in Proverbs 27, verse 27, and it says, "And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." Now what does goat's milk have to do with unity in the body of Christ? Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for the maintenance of thy maidens. I know that the Bible is oftentimes looked at as, you know, it talks about the meat, it talks about the milk of the Word, and I do believe that the Word is like milk to a babe, and it is the sustenance that we must have, a part of it. And so, maintenance for the maidens, I think of maidens, I think of course we think of young ladies, but I'd like to just think a little bit about it in light of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that maiden, or those maidens, the churches, may I say, the body, the local bodies of Christ. That's what I'd like to look at here, the maintenance of those maidens. It's a message on maintaining love and unity among the believers and in the church. I want to begin by saying that I am very grateful for the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost working in my life. Not in miracles or great manifestations of healing or gifts of the Spirit or such things, although those are wonderful things. Those things are coveted by many Christians. But I want to say that I'm grateful for the wonderful grace to live out the Christian life, to be able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In the midst of difficulties and trials, especially in the last year, and God is still working on my heart, I'm still in need of a deeper work. I've not arrived, but I do rejoice in what God is doing. I also recognize the fact that I stand by faith. I've not arrived, I stand by faith. And I also realize the possibility of failure or falling or stumbling. Again, I know that I need the prayers of those around me. I do thank you, brothers and sisters, for your support and your prayers. It's a great blessing to be a part of a congregation where there is love and where there is unity. And I value that very much. It doesn't take us long as Christians to realize that when we first get born again and we enter into the body of Christ, it doesn't take us long to realize that we're not all perfect. At least not in the flesh. And so it doesn't take us long to realize that in every Christian organization, there is a need for unity and the ability to live together in harmony, to work together in harmony. And so often the personal zeal and faith outruns the love and unity. We are especially the conservative groups of people. They are very strong on holding up their tenets of their faith, the doctrines that they hold on to. And we really do hold those things up high. And we're actually even willing to sacrifice unity and love of brethren for those pet doctrines. I'm not saying that those doctrines aren't right, but I do believe that we err when we do not hold fast to that which is most important and to that which is critically high in the sight of God, which is love one another. But it is no secret that many churches, they will sacrifice that for their other pet doctrines or whatever else kind of horse they're riding. The scriptural truth and zeal and the knowledge, it far outruns the graces of dwelling together in love and unity. forbearing one another in love, and thinking no evil. In Matthew 6, let's turn there. Jesus, our forerunner, the one who is our Lord and Master. We preached on the kingdom of God there in Kenya. Thank God for the inspiration of that. And we taught some things there that they'd never heard before about the two kingdoms and how that Jesus is the King and He came to earth and He set up His kingdom and He has the right to make the rules of the kingdom. And He just simply lays those rules out and He expects us to follow them. And if we follow them, there'll be great blessing. If we don't follow them, there'll be much difficulty and hardship. Matthew 6, verse 22. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, we could see by these verses that purity of eye comes from purity of heart and causing the body to be full of light. Therefore, peace and harmony, it radiates out from that place to all those around, while an evil eye proceeds from an evil heart and causes the body to be full of darkness. And the results are evil thoughts, evil speakings, etc. This is two very stark contrasts, and even though we as born-again children of God come to church every Sunday and we go through our work in the week and we love one another, we might say, but yet, if there is an evil eye, then that proceeds from evil in the heart, whereby comes forth, out of the mouth the heart speaketh. We know the scriptural principles there. But on the other hand, if there is a pure heart, there will be a pure eye, and I am going to be affected by what I see. If my heart is pure or my heart is evil, I'll be affected conversely. That is the basis or the thrust of the message today.
In other words, if I find that there's resentment and bitterness in my heart towards a brother, or if I find it very easy to see the faults of my brother, it is because there's a problem in here. That's the gist of the message. We're going to look at a few things here. I want to use an example in the beginning of the oil in a machine. Then I want to look at the causes of disunity, seeing the mote, and then pulling out the beam. And the key to this is faith towards my brother. You know, we talk about faith in God, but there is also a place of faith towards our brother. I have been learning some of these beautiful principles. And the whole thing basically rests in the fact that good is more powerful than evil. Good is more powerful than evil. And we are to overcome evil with good. Now in our human minds, we cannot conceive that one, may I say. But spiritually, we can take it by faith and see it actually come to pass. And that is exciting. That's exciting. To actually be able to recognize that the good that I can do to my brothers and to my sisters in the face of difficulty and in the face of evil, that good actually will overcome the evil. That's, you want to talk about an exciting life, that's it. What is unity? We don't talk about unity I wanted to say that unity is the picture of Psalms 133. It gives several illustrations there. Talks about the oil coming down on the head of Aaron. It talks about the dew coming down on the mown grass there.
it just gives a picture and it says how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now unity, of course, is not the object of our Christian life. It is rather, it's the oil that keeps the machine running. It is not the engine, it's not the wheels. It's the grease and the oil that we put into our machines, that engines that keep them running smoothly. And it is this oil that by its wonder-working ability in that engine, it reduces or it keeps friction at a minimal. When there's two things rubbing together, you put some oil in between there, it won't cause friction. Or it reduces it to a very low ability for heat. It keeps the heat from building up. It is that lubricant that flows between brethren and keeps them from being abrasive to each other. And that is the oil of the Holy Ghost. That is what we need in our lives. And Peter used the picture of the body. He talked about stones and how they're fitly joined together in Peter there. And then Paul uses the picture of the body in Ephesians 4. Talks about how the body, this physical body, he used the physical body as a picture of the body of Christ and how every joint supplies and every part has its place to play. Now, we have a Ford pickup truck at home, and that truck usually used some oil, and I neglected to keep oil in it, and so we ran it low on oil, and then a couple of months later, the thing gave out. It just started banging as we were going down the road, and it just, you know, it quit. The reason it quit was because there was too much buildup of heat inside there, because there was not enough oil there to keep it from causing friction. So we ended up pulling that motor out and putting another one in, because we didn't have to keep the oil there. That's why. Now some people, they use synthetic oil in their engines. They say it's better. But the oil for the body of Christ is not man-made. That will not work. That will only lead to more friction. You see, you must have the right kind of oil. And for this machine, for the body of Christ, there is only one oil that works, and that is the Holy Ghost. The oil, the anointing oil of gladness, the unity of the Spirit. I sometimes think that I am slow at learning things, and maybe you're here this morning, and this is maybe you've already learned this secret to maintaining unity among yourselves, and perhaps I'm the one that I know I've been lacking, but maybe you're all ahead and you all have it down pat. I'm not certain, but I do know that God has been working this into my life in the last several years, and especially here recently, this beautiful principle of overcoming evil with good. I'd like to look at the causes of disunity here. Let's turn to Matthew. Of course, we are at Matthew 7 there in your Bible. You can see that. What are the major causes of disunity? What happens when there's disunity among people? In most of the cases, it is not the evil that someone does against me, but rather it is the effect that I allow that evil to have in my life. That's what causes disunity. Are you with me? It is not the action or the attitude of my fellow worker. It is not the action itself, but it's the effect that I allow that action to have on me. You see, the problem is in here, in my heart. That's where the problem really lies. Because many times, my brother, if there's something that he's doing that rubs me the wrong way, he most of the time doesn't realize it. Or my sister. Is that right? Just think about it. They're not doing it on purpose to tease you. They're not doing it on purpose to get you mad at them. No, it's something that is happening that they don't realize is causing you a struggle. And so in light of that, I want to say very clearly in the beginning that it is not the evil they do against me, it is the effects that I allow it to have upon me. And the effects that I allow it to have upon me has a lot to do with the condition of my heart. Maybe some coldness or neglect towards me is observed or felt. Or some habit or mannerism jars me. Or maybe some apparent unspiritual behavior or method of work meets my disapproval about my brother. I don't like what he's doing. And there may actually be some very well real justification on my part for feeling this way. And it might even be that my judgments about him are true. And there may be a real cause for concern about what my brother is doing. But right here lies the secret to this whole thing. It's found in Matthew 7. Jesus Christ gave us this secret. Look at what he says. He says, basically he says, when you are tempted to criticize or resent your brother, then he's saying, turn your attention to yourself and leave your brother alone. Let's read it. 7 verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3 and 4 and 5, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I remember a children's lesson. Some of these stick so well in my mind. Brother Alex Marini had a children's lesson on the mote and the beam. How many remember that lesson here? Wow. I didn't think there'd be that many here that remember that. He had about an 8-foot 2x4 that he was holding in his eye here while he had a toothpick in someone else's eye taped on their eye, and he's got this 2x4 in front of him, and he's trying to reach that toothpick in his brother's eye, and he can't reach it because this big 2x4 just keeps him away from that thing, and he can't get there. I never forgot that children's lesson. A wonderful opportunity to see something so real and alive. And so we see this here, that Jesus is saying that when you see this mote in your brother's eye, he's saying the first thing that you need to do is turn your attention where? To yourself. Because this is really where the problem is. And if you take the example of the mote and the beam, how much greater is the beam than the mote? Twice as big? I'd say more like 100 times as big. And this is the Word of God. We must recognize it. We must realize that Jesus is trying to get a lesson across to us here. What is resentment? Simply dislike, hate, offended, being offended, railing against, bearing a grudge, having hard feelings about. That's what resentment really is. And then we end up judging or criticizing, disapproving of, condemning, censuring, passing judgment, and so forth. And it is the opposite of praise. I think it's necessary that we recognize and realize that resentment is sin. Resentment is sin. Resentment is simply this feeling that I have about my brother or my sister that I just don't really like them. Or I don't like what he's doing, I don't like what he did, and so forth. And so that's what resentment really is. And I would like for us all to think it over. Just think with me about the person that you love. That brother or that sister that you really get along with well. Do you find yourself criticizing that person? Think of a friend that you really like. Put a name to it in your mind. And then try to imagine yourself criticizing that friend that you really love. No, we don't criticize those that we love. We don't do it. However, If there is resentment in our heart towards the person, we tend to criticize them. We're critical of them. Now, I want you to think with me. Take that person that is in your mind that you resent. Take that brother, take that sister, put a name to that, and think about it with me. Recognize in your heart that you actually resent that person. Something there. Does everybody have a name? No one has a name? Am I alone in this? Come on. What about it? Do we resent people? What is resentment? I just don't quite like it. And it's very, very easy to criticize that person. It is very, very easy to find fault against that person. Am I right? Now let's recognize it. It is that reaction in my own heart. That is why I'm resenting and criticizing my brother. Not what he has done, not what she has done against me, not the evil that I perceive being done against me is causing this. No, it is my reaction to that. And the reaction is based on the condition of my heart. Are you with me? Is resentment sin? It is. If this is true, then if there's resentment in my heart, I have need to repent. Many times that person does not realize he has done something wrong. Many times that person doesn't recognize that he has offended us. This is also why Jesus so clearly gives instructions that if thy brother offend thee, go to thy brother alone and speak to him about it. Okay? He probably has no idea it's been happening. This is what he says we should do. The rules of this kingdom are wonderful. If we would just follow them. Just follow them. Oftentimes he has no idea he has done something wrong, especially in the beginning stages of disunity. Of course, after a while you realize there's something between you. And once those feelings run high, then we end up saying and doing things that we even ourselves can see are wrong. And by then we excuse our sin because of what the offending brother has done. And then the following results are divisions manifesting all around, and the enemy of our soul is laughing because he has won the battle in bringing it. Recognize the spirit of resentment and criticism in yourself. Let the Holy Spirit deal with that. Then you will be fitting to deal with your brother's mote in his eye. For either you will cease to notice it, and it will be swallowed up in your renewed vision of all there is of Christ in him. Or you will recognize that your Lord, who tenderly removes your own problems, your own fault in his own way, is also his Lord, and he'll do the same for him without my interference. Or sometimes, in a very rare case, may I say, that you're led to speak about your brother's mote, then it will be more a word of confession about your resentment toward him than about his fault. In other words, the first great secret to maintaining unity is this. That the moment I'm inclined to criticize or resent my brother, I must recognize my spirit of criticism and resentment as the sin concerning me and not my brother's behavior. I must keep on letting God deal with it until a spirit of appreciation and love replaces it, by which I honor my brother instead of judging him and rejoice in all the image of Christ to be seen in him. This is the outworking of what is called the victory of the cross. In problems of relationships, the way to life is through death. not only in ourselves, but in others, for on such occasions as these, when we make it our occupation to see that we abide in Christ's death and resurrection, the outcome is not merely the triumph of a spirit of love in my own heart for my brother, but it also the conquest of love in our brother's life. If I can learn this principle, then it will not only bring victory in my own life, my own attitudes will be correct, but it also will enable my brother to have victory. This is the principle we're looking at. So often we see that fault in our brother and we feel the need to go and make sure that he knows about it. Why is it so easy to see that fault in my brother's life? Does it take a spiritual man to be able to see your brother's faults? No? Can a sinner see the fault in another sinner? Very easily. They're very sharp at that. They even see the faults in Christians very clearly. Is it a spiritual gift to be able to discern your brother's needs and faults? No, it's not. Not at all. However, if we continue in the spirit of love in our own hearts, we will also find ourselves empowered to claim the disappearance of the offending characteristic in our brother. With ease, we have the assurance that God is doing it, and in due course, we see the triumph of this miracle-working way of the cross, this inheritance of the meek, for the offending thing in my brother disappears and is replaced by the graces of the Spirit. Without the strain and distress of painful conflicts, without the bitterness of spirit and often wrecked nerves and even actual divisions. Should read it again, but I'm going to keep on going. From another angle, we may say that the key to the maintenance of easy and happy relationships or unity between co-workers is the same key that unlocks the door to all our other problems, which is faith. But this time it is faith towards my brother. Faith that God can change him. Faith that God will work in his life. If I just take my hands off and let God have his way. This is what we're looking at. Although most of us are quick to admit and recognize that we ourselves have many faults and shortcomings, it's interesting, though, that when I recognize my own faults and my own shortcomings, I'm very quick also to side with God in His long-suffering with me and to comfort myself with the knowledge that He judges me by my honest motives rather than my poor production. In other words, it's very easy for me, when I make mistakes, when I do something wrong, when I fail my brother or my sister, it's very easy for me to believe in my heart that God saw my sincere heart and He judges me according to my desire. He judges me according to my earnestness and not my poor production. That's how we judge ourselves. Are you with me? But how do I judge my brother or my sister? I judge them for their poor production. I judge them for their mistakes. I judge them for their attitudes and all those things. But when I judge myself, I console myself with the fact that God sees my heart. God knows I'm earnest. And then I excuse myself in that way. My own poor production, may I say. What we simply need to do is to apply to the other members of the body that which we have applied to ourselves. And what is that? If we can recognize Christ in my brother, if I can recognize Christ in my sister, if I can see Christ in him, then, and I can focus on that part, that will be a help. If I observe the nature of Christ in him, if I count on Christ in them, if I believe that Christ is working out Romans 6:11 in his life as well as he is in mine, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I believe that God is working that in his life. And if I can see my brother that way and I can say, you know what? God is working in his life. I can see Christ working in him. If I can keep that in my forefront, then I can claim the victory of Christ. Reckon on the earnestness and sincerity of my brother as much as we desire them to recognize it in us. By so doing, we are affecting more than the maintenance of the unity, by our faith we are building up our brethren in Christ, for faith is creative. Amen. If I can believe by faith that Christ is working in and through my brother, that Christ is bringing him to a full mature stature in a man in Christ Jesus, if I can believe that and see that and focus on that, I won't be critical of him. And that by faith, by having this faith for my brother, I am building him up in the faith, because faith is creative, just as conversely, the opposite side is that if my mistrust of my brother pulls him down from where he's standing in Christ. For the maintenance of the unity, therefore, we have to look not at our brother nor the circumstances, but at the condition of my own heart. And I want to go deeper into that one. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus makes the comment. He said, "The prince of darkness cometh and hath nothing in me." In other words, Satan came attacking Jesus Christ, threw everything out of hell against him, may I say, to try to bring Jesus Christ down, had him crucified on the cross. But in the midst of all those things, Jesus said these words. He said, "The prince of darkness cometh and findeth nothing in me, has nothing in me." In other words, Satan comes checking to see your heart condition and my heart condition. And the question is, does he find anything in there that it belongs to his kingdom? Jesus says, "He found nothing in me," and therefore, all the evil that came against Jesus Christ, none of those things affected him in an evil way. But he actually took all of that evil that was meant against him, and what did he do with it? He utilized that evil, turned it around for good, for what? The salvation of mankind. That's the bottom line principle. And Jesus used that evil that came against him, turned it around for good, because there was nothing evil in his heart. Satan had nothing to find in his heart. Satan could not find anything in Jesus Christ whereby he could bring him down. You see, it wasn't the evil that affected Jesus Christ. No. It was the condition of his heart kept the evil from affecting him in an evil way. Are you with me? I know this is deep stuff, but I want you to try to hold on. Jesus did not allow any of that evil coming against him to affect him negatively. But he used this evil against that came against him to redeem the whole fallen race of mankind. And this is the wonderful principle of God, the principle of death and resurrection. And we as Christians are called to die to sin. We as Christians are called to die with Christ. And through our death, through dying to our own way, through dying to the things that come against us, we also can enter into that wonderful principle of death and resurrection, and thereby turning the evil that comes against us into good for the redemption of the souls of men. That's what we're looking at. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." That's where the principle is. death is working in me, and if I can embrace this death that comes to me continually, if I can embrace it, then life will work in others. That's what he's saying. Habakkuk 1:13 says, Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. We're going to look at this purity a little bit. But it says here that God is of such pure eyes that He does not behold iniquity. And there's a key in there, and this is it, that if my heart is pure, I won't recognize the evil in my brother. I'll be able to see Christ in him. Purity of heart results in purity of sight. And then there's light in the whole body. And the opposite is true also. I also thought of this way. How does God look at me? If I read the Scriptures, if I read the New Testament Scriptures, and I can see there what God sees in me. Now, what I see in me might be filth and dirt and all those kind of things, but what is the record in the Scripture that God thinks about me and you? Doesn't He see Christ? Doesn't He see His Son? He looks upon you as His Son. He sees His Son Christ in you, and that's what He sees in you. And therefore it says, I have died with Christ, and I've been raised with Him. I'm seated with Him. It says that I have been justified. It says I am sanctified. It says I have been washed. And that's what God sees when He looks at you and me, brother, sister. Why? Because He is of pure eyes. His eyes are pure. There's no evil in Him at all. And when He looks at the born-again children of God, He sees Christ in them. And I am to be like Him. They call me a Christian. Am I like Christ in this area? If I'm made in His image and filled with His Spirit, then I am able by faith to enter into this realm of life here and now on the earth concerning my relationship with my brother, my sister, my wife, or my husband, or my neighbor, and yea, even my enemy. It's a walk of faith. We must recognize that my outlook proceeds from my heart and from my inward condition. In other words, my outlook is affected by the condition of my heart. And the condition of my heart dictates what I see, what I notice, and what I allow to bother me in my brother, my sister's life. Are you with me? The outlook affects my inward... My outlook is affected by my inward condition. This is in agreement with the mote in the eye. The mote and the beam in the eye. In other words, if I see that little mote in your eye, it's probably because I'm looking through this big beam. If I put sunglasses on, then everything will look dark in front of me. And if I have this big beam in my eye, then everywhere I look, I will see the reflections of that beam. I think it's called the Nature Friend, that magazine that comes to the homes. How many of you get Nature Friend? They had somehow they take these cameras and they take pictures of the dew on the grass. And those little bubbles of dew, they are reflecting a beautiful picture that's right behind them somehow. I don't know how they do it. But that's the picture I see, is in this situation Jesus is saying, first you take that beam out of your eye so you can see, to pull the mote out. But the problem is, it's that the beam is in my eye, and that is why I'm seeing the mote. Because of the condition in my heart. Let's go a little further. I remember working with a brother here in the church years ago. There was some major problems in his family. I think there was four very clear points that we saw was a major problem in his brother's family. So, two of us ministers went there to visit with him and try to give some counsel. But this brother, and it just boggled my mind, he had The very same point that we saw in his family is the way he saw the whole church. And he tried to sit there and convince us of the evils in our church, and these are the specific things he's seeing in our church. And my fellow minister and I, we just kind of shook our heads. We couldn't figure it out. Why is he saying that about the church when we actually are seeing that in his home? It was blazingly clear in his own life and home. Well, now I can understand what is happening there. He was looking at the whole body, the local church, through the glasses of his own heart condition. With me? And that's what he saw. What I'm saying is that you and I will see our brother and our sister according to our own heart condition. Titus 1:15, it says this. Just listen carefully. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And if my heart is pure, I will be able to see the purity in you. What is it? Doesn't the Proverbs says, if I have that verse, I know I have that verse here somewhere. I just saw it this morning. Oh, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. In other words, if I really love, truly love, then that love will cover the sins in my brother and my sister's life, and I won't even see it. I won't need to see it, is what it's saying. To the pure, all things are pure. In other words, an inward attitude of purity, which sees the contrasting evil and good of life, is not as a mixture, but as pure. We're looking at Matthew 7, the mote and the beam. We see the mote in our brother's eye, not realizing it's because of the condition of my own heart that I am focusing on his faults. What I see in my brother is a reflection of what is in my own heart. That which I notice in my brother is not really his problem, but it's my problem. This is what we're looking at. This confirms also Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Thou that judgest, it simply says, if you are being critical of your brother, the reason you're critical is because you yourself are doing the same thing. This is who you are. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth and against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We can see that the man that judges another is guilty himself, and that the reason he's judging is because he has a problem in his own heart. Romans 14 says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Very simply putting there, it says that, why would I judge another man's servant? Now, if Brother Paul Lloyd would come out to the job when we're up there roofing someday, if he would come out there and begin to judge how my workers, what would I think of him? Those men are working for me. They are my servants. What right do you have to come and judge my servants, I could say. He has no right to do that. He has no right to do that. And in ordinary life on the earth, we understand that. But in the spiritual things, somehow we don't recognize, somehow we don't realize that if I judge my brother, who's my brother's master? It's Christ. If I judge my brother, I'm judging another man's servant. It says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Oh my. Maintaining the unity in the brotherhood. Let's keep going. How then can I have this single eye, this purity of the heart, in the midst of wicked and perverse world? The answer is to be found within me. Let me give another example here. If I were to take five brothers, and we go out there and we look at a house, each one of those five brothers would see something different in that house. If I took Brother Luke Zimmerman there, what would you see, Luke? You would see the overall structure of the house, you would see the build of it, and you would recognize how well it's built or so forth, right? If I were to go out there, what would I see? I would look at the roof and I would see the roof line, I'd see how well it's done, the composition, the shingles. That's what I would see. The first thing that I see about that house is the roof. You take someone out there who builds decks. The first thing he'll notice is the decks. You take the man with you who does the lawn. He'll see how well the lawn is done. I won't even see that. And the person who does the siding. He'll notice the siding of the house. And the windows and so forth. You see, and each one of those five brothers, they view that house from a different perspective, but it is the perspective that is within them that they view it by. Are you with me? In other words, if I look at my brother or I look at my sister, I look at them through the glasses of who I really am inside. Oh, may God convince us of this reality. Science tells us that in the ordinary things of life, from the multitudes of sights and sounds and contacts that are conveyed to us through our senses, eyes, ears, touch, smell, so forth, our minds only actually accept or retain a fragment, a small portion of all those vibrations that come upon us throughout our daily life. And the part that my brain, may I say, retains has to do with who I am. Are you with me? So that what we hear and feel is largely because of who I am inside. Thus, the condition of my mind is seen to control the choice of information conveyed through the senses and to give a description and pass judgment accordingly. Let me read that again. Thus, the condition of my mind is seen to control the choice of information that I receive, the choice of information that I hinge upon, the choice of information that really affects me. It affects me because of who I am inside. And therefore, I pass judgment accordingly. If we follow this line of thinking in the things of the Spirit, you can see it illuminating the sayings of Christ and Paul. The Christ-filled man will focus on the Christ in others. He'll be able to see past the flesh and past the carnality, past the failures and faults, and he'll be able to see Jesus in his brother and in his sister. The Christ-filled man will be able to see Christ in me. In spite of the mix of the good and evil that he sees, or coming at him, because of the purity in his heart, he is able to see the Christ likeness in his brother and respond to it according to the Spirit of God. To the man who is not pure, then nothing is pure. He will see the carnality, the flesh. He will focus on the problems which are easy to see because of his own condition. Now, there are these two alternatives. They always present themselves to us. We can see at a glance the human or carnal nature in our brother, or we can see the outline of Christ in him. We have a choice to make. Which one will I see? Which one do I focus on? Which one do I focus on? And there's reasons why I focus on one or the other. But it's because, is it not because we have so much of our own grave clothes hanging on us that we're quick to see those same characteristics in others? We can dwell on these and point them out and thus foster disunity and distrust as well as leanness to our own souls. Do you hear me? On the other hand, we can recognize in our brethren the divine image of Christ, which has also been formed through grace in ourselves. We can rejoice in this. We can make it the subject of our comments. And thus foster unity and confidence as well as fatness to our own souls. So opposite of each other. This is exactly what we see. This is why Paul says, "Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." And Jesus said, "With what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be met to you again." How greatly we need the new mind of Christ to be in us. I need the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, I'll be able to see Christ in you. Now, again, I've not arrived, but I am walking by faith. We need to be able to see, we need to have this new mind of Christ concerning our brothers. You see, the curse of the fall has brought a separation between God and man, and has separated man from man. This is illustrated there in the garden, outside the Garden of Eden, when Cain slew Abel. Adam was separated because of his sin from God, and the result is that there was also separation from man. And that is the way mankind lives, except for Jesus Christ coming in and changing those things and removing that separation. You see, when you get born again of God, then the separation between you and God is taken away. Likewise, also the separation between man and man is also taken away. However, sometimes we don't realize that. We don't acknowledge that. The curse of the fall has brought separation between God and man, and also between man and his neighbor. Fallen man's conscience is occupied with his own separate self-life. He has lost his spiritual union with God and with his fellow man. That's the fallen man's conscience, his state. Mankind now, instead of being united to his God and being members one of another, He in his fallen state is an individualistic separate self. But the spiritual man, the spiritual union, is restored to us in Christ, in whom we are members of one body and members one of another, we in him and he in us, and we in each other. And as our eyes are open to this, we slowly learn, yes, I have to say slowly, that when we damage a brother, we damage ourselves. And when we do good to a brother, we do good to ourselves. Jesus said, "Love your neighbors as yourself." Yes, I can have this pure eye. I can have a pure eye towards my brother and my sister, providing my heart is pure. Jesus. What did Jesus see when he met the woman at the well? What did he see when that woman came anointing his feet with oil and wiping his feet with her hair? What did he see? And what did the Pharisee see? Jesus saw. He saw the possibility of that woman being a follower of him. He saw the possibility of who she could be in Christ. That's what he saw. But the Pharisee could not see that at all. The Pharisee saw this sinner woman. He identified her as a sinner woman. But Jesus did not see her that way. You see, this is the way that Jesus looks at you and me. And it's the way Jesus looks at sinners. He looks at sinners and he sees the possibility of all that they could be in Christ. And Jesus, when he looked at his disciples, what did he see? He saw possibilities. He saw his own likeness there. What does Jesus see when he looks at you today? He sees his own likeness in you because you have been born of God.
He has a pure heart. He sees purity in you and me. That's what He does.
This is faith. This takes faith towards my brother. This is the victory that overcomes the world, my brother, sister. This is the victory that overcomes the enemy. You see, the good is stronger than the evil. We have the opportunity to, by faith, look at what my brother can be and speak and, you know, encourage and focus on what I see in him in Christ. I also have the opportunity to look at my brother in it through carnal eyes and to see his faults and his failures. And I can make comments about that and thus foster disunity and division. And when I do that, you can be 100% sure I'm damaging myself. But I have the opportunity, I have the beautiful, glorious opportunity to take a step of faith and believe and to see, actually, by faith, Christ in every one of my brothers and sisters. I don't need to be worried about his faults, her failures, her faults. I need to focus here. This is where I must look at. I must recognize that. And I think we have to agree. I believe that we all can recognize the problem really is here. Are you with me? Maybe you're all on this spiritual plane up here. Maybe I'm the only one who's trying to get up there. I don't know. Am I right? Huh? Think again with me. That person that you resent. You just resent him. You find yourself being critical. Why would I be critical? It's because there's something I don't like. I am resenting that person just a little bit. And that's why I'm critical of him. I resent him because not what he's done, but because of the condition of my own heart. Jesus didn't resent, even though they did many evil things against him. He didn't resent them. What did he say when they nailed him to the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. You see, Satan came to Jesus and found nothing in him. Nothing in him. He couldn't take him down because he was pure. Perfect. And we're called to be the same. Thus we overcome evil with good, for good is stronger than evil. By this we not only redeem ourselves from that evil, but we actually also, by faith, redeem our brother and our sister. And I see it happening. This is the power of the Holy Ghost in and through us. This is life abundantly. This is the fullness of Christ working in us. This is life everlasting. This is love as Christ has loved. This is freedom and this is liberty. This is joy in the Holy Ghost. And I have the freedom, the blessing, and yea, the ability to speak well of my brother and my sister by faith. Maintaining the unity of the brothers and sisters. Maintaining unity in the body of Christ. Yes, it's possible. I wonder if you have resentment in your heart this morning. I wonder if you've been able to recognize your sin this morning. Your need. Can we have a song? And we're going to open up the altar here this morning and give everyone an opportunity. Just respond to what God is saying in their hearts. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven,
I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my own heart. I don't know, Father, if what I said was even understood by my brothers and sisters. I know it was very deep and very high. But Lord, you called us with a high and lofty calling to walk in a high and lofty place in the fullness of your Spirit and the power of your grace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would work this grace in every one of our hearts. A continuation of the power of the Holy Ghost. The ability to love one another freely. Freely love. Returning blessing for cursing. Returning good for evil. And thereby overcoming the enemy of our soul. Not only in our own lives, but also for our brother and sister in Christ. Father, would you receive the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Let's sing. Just as I am, can we sing that? If God is speaking to you, let's do it. Let's get rid of that resentment. I'd like to ask you a question. How long is it since you have carried that resentment against that brother or that sister? How long? How long have you struggled with it? A day? A week? Months? Or years? You can be free from that when you allow God to deal with your heart. If you're willing to open up your life and confess your sin, acknowledge it to God and share with at least one other person to keep yourself accountable. This is where I'm struggling. I see that I have resentment in my heart. Will you allow God to reach down His hand and take that resentment out? He wants to. He wants to. Come, brothers and sisters, let's get right with God. Shall we sing?
As I am without one plea, but
in your heart.
I want you to keep on praying, and I'd like for each one who has come I want to encourage you to talk to someone about it and open it up and confess it and acknowledge it with at least one brother or one sister. And if the Lord guides you that way, maybe you need to go back and ask forgiveness. You see, that's the part. When we do that, then the mote in a brother's eye will simply disappear in the face of Christ. Let's keep singing.
Oh.
Amen. If any of you want private counseling, just make your way to the basement on the door on my left here. Otherwise, when you're through, you can be seated again. There's one sister. Brother Paul or Aaron, maybe you're needed in the basement as well. Think of that scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And you know, that ministry there is just simply in light of all of us sharing the gospel, being about God's work in his kingdom. Verse before that, I mean, the chapter before is about all of us being involved in the reconciling of this world, you know, bringing them into reconciliation with Christ. And then it goes into giving no offense in the ministry. Giving no offense, that the ministry be not blamed. So, and another verse I thought about this morning is, great peace have them that love thy, great peace, yes, have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we don't have to be offended as believers. Amen. Offense, I believe, is sin. When we are offended at something that comes our way, we are responding wrongly to that. Yes, sometimes evil, and that does come our way. But nothing has to offend us as children of God. So, amen. If any of you want to respond to the message in testimony or comments, or just sharing what God did in your heart through this morning, get your hand up. Brother Ed, others, yes. Sisters, welcome also.
Yeah, this has been a real area of learning for me in the last year. Thought I would just share an example from a recent experience here. For me, there was a particular brother in my life that I began to notice, although he had some very different convictions than things that I would have valued in my own thinking, there was an aspect of his life that really stuck out in the positive to me. And I was seeing Christ in him. And it was whenever I would hear him share his testimony or talk about the lost. And there would just be this such a mark of Christ about the way he shared. And he would tear up. And I could just really see Christ in him. And it really did enable me to look past the things that I had noticed at first about him. That maybe I didn't value as much. And through that experience, I began to notice that I did have a really critical habit of looking at the negative in people, and began to look at others and to notice Christ in them. And I would just agree with Brother Emmanuel there. That's been a real blessing and a real lesson for me, that just that little habit of looking for Christ in my brother has been such a blessing to show me my own critical attitude, and to help me to find a way out of that. And it's just been a real blessing. So thank you so much for sharing, Brother Emmanuel.
Amen.
I also want to thank you, Emmanuel, for letting the Lord use you in that way. I confess it is deeper than what I'm able to process at the moment. That kind of do want to, you know, think upon that. Oh, you asked the question. We have it down pat. Are you the only one, or are we on the spiritual level? I have several years upon you, and no, I don't have it down pat, and I'm not up to that spiritual level I want to be. In fact, the moment that I would feel that I have enough of God's grace and enough of the Spirit to be able to I keep a relationship pure with those that rub me the wrong way. The moment I think I have enough, I'm in trouble. Because then I would stop seeking for more, and I would think that I have gone far enough, that he's the one that has to change now. You know, then by then I'm in trouble when I think I have reached that that level. And because you didn't say it, I want to say it for you, that don't be concerned about balancing the message with the commands to judge righteous judgment, because I know you believe in that. Or for those that are here and have heard the message and don't really know Emmanuel, I know that he believes there's a place to restore your brother when he has a fault, and there's a place for judgment of it, but we need to lay that aside and think upon the deep truth in this message. In the past, I've thought mostly when it speaks of Satan being the accuser of the brethren, it's given the example of Job, where Satan became before God and accused Job. And I used to think more of it as on the judgment day, Satan is there, or even now, Satan is there accusing us before God of our sins and our faults. But the more, as time goes on, I see it more and more, how he's working here among our relationships with one another.
Yes, I very much appreciated the message this morning, and can say amen. Thank you, Emmanuel, for sharing. Thank you for, first of all, laboring through these truths in your own life so that you could share them with some life and experience behind them. I can say that God has been dealing with me in these areas for the last several months as I've been sitting on the bench facing my needs. These are some of the lessons that God has been teaching me, that I've failed in these areas, that I've exercised myself in things way too high for me, high profile leadership, and made some very big mistakes in this area. Because of it, I know that I've made the same mistakes in my home. And God has been dealing with me for months on this subject. I've just been waiting. You know, Lord, when is it right? When is it okay for me to get to my feet and acknowledge my failures? I know that I have to some brothers in the church. But I fail very much in this whole thing. I have allowed myself to be critical. I've been critical of you young people. I'm very sorry for that. I beg you young people to forgive me. In my concerns, I've lost my way and gotten critical. And I see it. God has shown me. I've hurt my family through it. And I just want to acknowledge that it is so. There are things in the message that I feel like I need to sort, but I felt like I want to get up and say amen to what I see and understand, and trust that God will give me more grace, that I may see more deeply some of the needs in my own heart and life. So I beg your prayers for me as I continue to learn my lessons. Thank you.
God bless you, Brother Denny. Can we just all raise our hands in acknowledgement that we forgive our brother? Amen. God bless you, Denny. I appreciate sharing in this way. Another one has a mic in the back there.
Yeah, Brother Manuel, I really appreciate your
sharing this morning. The deep and heavy things are not easy to share. And I don't know that I completely understand how significant this is in my own life. When you started, you put forth your premise was basically, you said, if I resent him, I resent him not for what he has done, but because of the condition of my own heart. And I wasn't sure if I agreed with that when you first said it. And I just continued to test it. I guess the engineer in me felt like if it was true, it can be true in like a completely, from a completely different angle. So I was doing that. I felt like I was on a wild ride on a horse, and I don't even know how to ride a horse. But I kind of stuck with it, and what came to me was, you know, often we'll have a struggle that we kind of don't know how to deal with, and I don't know if it's just that we just walk away or we handle it improperly, but we get past it. We didn't necessarily handle it rightly, but we got past it. And then years pass, and whatever the irritation was fades, and nostalgia sets in sometimes, and we remember what was good and what we lost in our improper reaction. And what hit me was, if I would have been able to apply that principle then, how different it could be. And often the things that we face immediately, they're like too big. We can't handle them. We've got to think, well, there's something wrong with what he's saying because it won't really work. But if we can step back and see things, you know, maybe dive into something in your past where you remember where it hurt, but the hurt faded, and then you can remember the good. So I very much appreciate what you said. It was deep, but you were able to put it forth in a way that I could receive it.
Amen. Bless you, Joe. Brother Timothy.
I'm quite amazed. It seems like God has been touching my heart in the area of pride and this aspect of resentment toward others, criticalness. I had shared a little bit about this incident about 2 months ago when God dealt with me on pride after a particular brother's meeting. And at work, I was being critical of a fellow employee. I was judging them for wasting time. It was clearly spelled out that we should not use cell phones at work. It's not to be done. And I was letting it affect my heart and stirring in my heart this agitation of like, oh, you know, wasting time when I wish there'd be more help with getting some of this work done. And God so clearly convinced me that really what was happening is, in the meantime, I'm letting this agitation and resentment stir in my heart, and I was lacking, and I was slacking just as much in the work because I was letting this affect me in a way that was not right. And I realized that for some of those things, I'm very thankful that God has put me where He has and is continuing to teach me. Also, It's just been such a blessing to begin to take some of those steps of thinking rightly and then relating to them in that way. It's been a major blessing.
The Lord has been working in my heart over the last number of years, but especially in the last year or so here, showing me that I am totally dependent upon Christ, and without Him I can't do anything, and that I stand by faith in the Lord Jesus, and I do not want to rely and may not rely upon my own flesh or my own self. Dare not trust my own, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I want to thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing the word this morning. My testimony is that I want to love life and see good days. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, for he that will love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good and seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the preceding verses speak, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye were thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so, Brother Emmanuel, that just so flows with what you were sharing. When we bless, then we inherit a blessing. If we speak evil, then we do not inherit the blessing. And I want to just exhort all of us, along with myself, that we would be of those that seek to bless. Jesus said to bless them. You know, when it's hard, when it's difficult, and not only with our lips, but from our heart, keeping our hearts free from any evil thoughts or wrong attitudes, but a heart that speaks blessing. Thought also of these words to encourage us. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. We shall reap what we sow. Let us sow in righteousness and in mercy. God bless you.
Amen, Aaron. I often think of that verse as well. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. You know, if we have wrong attitudes in our hearts and are sowing that, we're gonna reap those things. In some way, we'll reap them in corruption. And so let's keep our hearts pure in our relationship with others. Okay, I think we'll move. Does anybody else have the mic yet? Otherwise, I think we'll close here.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.